just have two short verses that we're going to consider today, and so they'll be on the screen in a moment, but I think it's appropriate to offer a prayer asking for the Spirit's inspiration as we move into looking at those passages and hearing them explored. Lord God, Spirit that was hovering over the chaos before you brought order, Spirit who can order our worlds today, Spirit who guided many throughout time to write down the mighty acts of God on our behalf, you, that Spirit, we appeal to now to be unplugging our ears where they need unplugging, to be softening our hearts where it needs softening, where they need softening, to be opening our eyes to truths that we have not recognized well before. And in all of that, Lord God, Holy Spirit, we pray that glory be brought to the name of the Creator, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So the first passage is 1 John 3, verse 1. See, and that's a modern version of the older word, behold, which I never thought I'd come to a day where I start to like some of the older words that were used. I don't know, is that a common thing when you get older? But behold seems to say a little more than just see, because we read see and we think just look at it, you know. But behold is like what they call now mindfulness. Have full mindfulness of what I'm talking about. Let your whole body, spirit, soul pay attention. So that's what's freighted in that word see. See what great love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. So that's 1 John 3, verse 1. And then I move to 1 John 4, verse 4. But there's a piece that I deliberately didn't include. I think I've told you before when I was here that, like, if I read too much of the Bible, I feel like I have to talk about every single verse. So I'm trying to do some cutting down there. And it's kind of complicated what he's just said before this verse. But here's what this verse says, and then a little bit of explanation, because there's... He writes, you, dear children, remember we're jumping from the children of God, that you should be called children of God. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. And so the them I'll explain in a second. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And the them that he's talking about there is something I'll explain more in the message, but for now I'll just say the spirits of the ways of the world that distract us from who God really wants us to be. That's the simplest I can make it at this point. Okay? So those are our scriptures that we have in mind as we are open to what God has to teach us this morning. So there are a couple of key things, and I'll emphasize them by repeating them a couple of times, that I want to register for you. I want you to understand. I want you to take home or even write down in notes or register in your mind that I want to share today, and then I'll elaborate on each one. And the first one is this. When it comes to receiving God's love, we are leaky. We are like sieves with holes in the bottom. And if God's love was a liquid, right through, hardly doing any good at all. When it comes to receiving God's love, we are leaky like sieves. If it comes into us, we can't keep it in. I am a sieve, and I'm the most knowledgeable about my own life. I don't exactly know yours, but I know that I am a sieve in that way. Maybe you aren't, but I'll tell you a little bit about how I am a sieve in that way, and maybe you can relate, maybe you can't. I'm a sieve in the fact that I easily believe and behave as if it's very important to one-up others. Comes to me just like that. It's there before I know it, before I know what's happened. And I had a person in my life that pointed this out to me one time. I had no idea I was like that. I thought I was a pretty fun guy. You know, I was a riot at a social gathering. But what I was doing, somebody pointed out to me, was scanning the room, sensing who the most vulnerable person in the room was, so the low man on the pole, so to speak, on the hierarchy. And then I'd start telling jokes at that person's expense, and I'd get laughter, I'd be the fun of the party, without any consideration for how that person was experiencing it. That's partly what I mean by it comes to me naturally that I want to one-up someone else. And that tendency leads to all kinds of other things. One of them is that I easily believe that the rest of the world is out to get me. Because guess what? If I have a perspective that it's very important to one-up all others, then all others are obviously trying to one-up me, and so away I go. Why did they say that? I felt put down by that. They must be trying to one-up me. Aha! This is me. This is how I experience life. This is some of what I've learned and am still learning about myself. I easily believe and behave as if when someone hurts me, I hurt them back worse. Just like that, it's there. That's my natural tendency. One of the significant phrases about that I learned further back in my life was hurting people hurt people, or hurt people hurt people. And so when people are like that, and if all of us are like that, the hurt just continues to grow. When someone hurts me, I hurt them back, and if possible, worse. I easily believe and behave as if I am worthless and not worth loving. I am not making this up. And so I still have moments where I make a silly little mistake, and really it's just a mistake, but inside of me, in this sense that is inside of me, it becomes a major disaster. The most foolish thing anyone ever did. And not worth loving. Here's another one. I easily believe and behave as if, this is one that I see more in hindsight, but I realize that in the past, in my life, people were trying to love me, and I couldn't see it. I didn't realize what was happening. I'm talking teenage years, you know, that kind of thing. And yet, I had glimpses of it. Most recently, when I last visited my mother, and what I do is I take a photo album out and I open it and I start my phone videotaping, and I point to a picture and I say, "What's happening here?" And this was a family portrait of her family before they left Holland. So they had an official portrait taken so the rest of the family could remember them forever, because they thought they would never see them again. And suddenly my mom goes, "You know, wow." And I said, "What?" And she said, there's, I think, 13 people in the picture. She had a lot of siblings. And she said, "Only one person is wearing something I did not sew." What a precious moment, right? And then I remembered some of the clothing my mom sewed for me that I didn't really care to wear, right? So see what I mean about love is being expressed, but you don't, I was not able to see what was going on, unfortunately. And then the last example I'll give, because I don't want this to go on too long, is that I easily believe that the one with the most fancy toys wins. Just like that, I'm there. And I actually have to consciously counteract that because it comes so easily. Of course, I'm comfortable now because I'm the one with the fanciest jacket here, so you know there's just no competition. Most of you, I hope, know the story of the jacket. But even there, in a church that I guess preached at, and I told that story, I said, this just came to me, you know, this because this coat was donated to me, given to me. I said, if somebody, maybe I did it here too, if somebody wants to give me a Lamborghini, I promise to drive it to every preaching assignment I have. You know, I'll make it my preaching Lamborghini, just like this is my preaching jacket. But it's all part of that thing about the most toys and the one-upping. So in all of these and any others you might have thought of while I was speaking, God's love is not staying in me. And in fact, I'm making more holes that make it more unable to stay. So some of those actions that I described, I'm actually drilling more holes in my sieve. So there are many things that I and you do naturally and easily that drain our love tank, that don't allow it to even catch any of God's love, that cause God's love to not stay in me, not reside in me. And I'm certainly hoping that you've thought of one or two as well. The fact is that we are all have a thing built into us that wants to be loved by God. We all have it, whether we acknowledge it or not. But our love tanks are leaky. And then I get to a place where I start to think that maybe, and I've been that in that place religiously, maybe I can manipulate God and then also other people into loving me. And so then I start to behave in a way that tries to earn this love. And I've learned that behaving that way can make people who actually love you a little bit crazy as well. Upset. What is this then that makes us not able to receive and hold God's love when it comes our way? What is that thing? Well, it's the same thing that God got Adam and Eve off track from God's way early on. Now, I had a hard time figuring out how to say this part because I don't like to use words that are used so often they're basically meaningless, or we all have completely different understandings of them. So I've tried to come up with some language that we haven't used for a while, or I haven't used for a while. So the best descriptive words I can come up for this thing that Adam and Eve had are a spirit of worldliness, or a more theological term, fallen human nature. That's definitely what I'm talking about in those examples I gave. And it's the fact that we by nature learn about a way of being in this world. It comes to us naturally that is not the best. It's not really the best for ourselves, for our families, or for society. And yet it comes to us easily, almost like instinct. There is something to this survival of the fittest, because some of my examples were about that kind of belief. That spirit or attitude that Adam and Eve had and that we all have is opposed to what Jesus is all about. I loved the phrase, I had an uncle that would use a phrase mockingly of the Dutch folk in the church. He would say, "Ja, I'm helemaal opposed against it." Right, which means I'm completely opposed. It was multiple doubles of opposition. It was hilarious when he did it. Sorry, he's not around anymore, but it was good. Trying to state the strength of their opposition in two different languages kind of negated it. So it's an instinct that's in us all, alongside of this need to feel loved. And they're in conflict. That spirit or attitude is opposed to what Jesus is all about. And that's why in the verses I skipped from 1 John 4, the few verses before, he calls it Antichrist. And there you can have some fun as well. A number of older people here. I know there's older people in the church, but I'm already old enough to remember the days when we were convinced as a denomination pretty much that the Pope was the Antichrist, right? And some people made a whole career out of identifying the Antichrist. And what a passage like this and other passages actually say is that Antichrist is an attitude that we all have. We don't like that, so then we want to point to something else that's Antichrist. And Christ came and showed how wrong that way is, how it makes us not able to hold God's love. In fact, if we do nothing to change that thing that comes to us naturally, it moves us to be part of the plan to crucify Jesus. You follow? If we don't get that countered, then we become crucifiers with the others. This Antichrist way is a way of believing and behaving that cannot understand a perfect person dying to save imperfect people. It cannot comprehend that. It just can't get that into its head or its heart or its soul. It's an absurd notion, absurd story, absurd teaching to them. And religious people, so people who have that way of thinking and then put a religion around it, religious people of that way of being work harder and harder to be perfect. To figure out exactly what God wants, that's the manipulating God to get his love. And as they're doing that, they leak the love that's coming to them already because they don't recognize it. I love this because it is wonderfully absurd in itself, right? That the most devout religious leaders can fall into this trap under the name of God, the triune God, and they fall into this trap. Remember, those were the main ones, God worshippers, who were behind the movement to crucify Jesus. No, to have God's love grow in us, to be able to hold it and retain it, we need to learn how to receive it, how to hold it, how to let it fill our love tanks, and then what comes naturally after that is that we start to share it and give it away. We can't help it. And I can't go into all the steps of that, but that's the process in a few words. So there's the main thing I wanted to put in your minds today. When it comes to receiving God's love, we are like sieves. But here's another thing that you need to hang on to, even as you think of that illustration. Despite our leakiness, despite humanity's leakiness throughout time, God keeps pouring out his love. Going, going, going. He doesn't stop. The entire Bible is full of stories of people who couldn't receive his love, and it kept coming and coming and coming. God's patience with the Egyptians in the desert. Unbelievable how patient he was. Okay, you're hungry? Here's some quail. Okay, you're hungry? Here's some mysterious food. Oh, you're thirsty? Okay, here, I'll fix the water for you. Love pouring out on the people, and so on throughout the scriptures. Despite our leakiness, God keeps pouring out his love. And so here's that first line that I read. See what great, massive quantity of love the Father has lavished on us, poured out on us. It's not just a, oh, here's some love. Right? It's blah, it's lavish. It just keeps coming. It's like standing in front of Niagara Falls with a sieve. And it just keeps coming, but it never gets full. Well, Niagara Falls, it might get ripped right out of your hand, so maybe that doesn't work. And even though we behave according to the spirit of worldliness, according to the ways of Antichrist, God's love keeps coming and coming and coming in a much more gentle way than Niagara Falls, I'll put it that way. But it's consistent. It's always there. And the way to catch it and hold on to it is to understand, to behold, to see, to pay attention to the reality that joining in the way of being of Jesus, who died living out the way of the kingdom of God perfectly, is the way to live a less love leaky life. So we're sieves. Despite the fact that we're sieves, God keeps pouring out his love. Here's another main thing I want you to hold on to from today. Believing in the way of Jesus stops the leaking and makes us brothers and sisters, children of God. Not just brothers and sisters to each other, but to Jesus himself. And that's why we then become children of God. And this whole idea that our verses contemplate, that God can come to a point where, knowing who we really are, he sees us as his children. Whoa! That God can get to a point that he sees us just the same as he sees Jesus, because we're siblings of Jesus. That reality is because of his love. And it's because of love that went to a cross, and then a grave, and then glory. See that? Do you see that? Jesus died as yet another step of God lavishing his love on us. He gave up everything so that we could have that love. And when we believe it, we become people who believe and behave differently than what comes naturally, than what comes instinctively, than the Antichrist way of being that lives in us naturally. We instead become people with the benefits of the Holy Spirit living in and through us. We become pro-Christ. Prototype Christ, you could even say. And we start showing the fruit of the Spirit of God's lavish love. And at least somewhat in my experience, the beauty of that is that we don't necessarily see it ourselves. We need a community that tells us, hey, you've become a lot kinder. That, of course, that's not a pleasant thing to hear, maybe, but they start to see the fruit in you and they start pointing it out, saying, I see this difference in you and I see God being glorified in it. And we go, what, really? Because it's that kind of accidental. It's that kind of byproduct almost, more so than anything intentional on our part. We start showing the fruit of the Spirit of God's lavish love in our lives. And we become less like sieves to God's love. And here's a few changes that begin to happen. We no longer live to one up others. And I have in brackets here as much. Okay? So it's not complete yet. We no longer live to one-up others as much. We no longer need to hurt those who hurt us. And we can say with Jesus, forgive them, Lord, for they don't know what they're doing. We say that in our hearts and we mean it. And we know that in the core of our being that we are actually not worthless. We do make mistakes, dumb ones, but we're not worthless. And we're actually not only worth loving, but we are already deeply loved. Lavishly loved. Yes. We realize that we are here then for a purpose, to serve and glorify a lavishly loving God. Woo! Wow. And we start seeing God's love everywhere. We get really weird that way for the people that aren't seeing it yet. You know, it's like, wow, wasn't that, you know, they might think we're doing something else with substances, but wasn't that wonderful? Wasn't that wonderful? We We start seeing it everywhere. And we learn to accept it when it comes our way. And even to bask in it when we have the privilege of being part of it. And enjoy it. And celebrate it in worship. And the peace that it brings to our hearts and souls is a tremendous, tremendous change in us. Oh, to bask in that lavish love. And counting toys and stuff. Well, who needs a lot of that when you have a God who created the universe lavishing his love on you? It starts to fade into the background and you start to see it for as unimportant as it really is. And that's how these two ways of being, the Antichrist way, I'm calling it here, and the pro-Christ way, are in conflict, and how you can move from the one to the other by understanding what Jesus did. And then when you start on that process, a few really interesting things begin to happen. And many throughout history testify to these things. We start to be able to hold the love that God is lavishing on us. Because Jesus is helping us fill the holes. And it starts to fill us, fill our love tank. And in fact, when it gets really good, the holes are plugged up enough, it begins to overflow from us, which is different than leaking through us. And it becomes part of how we as God's children help him lavish love onto the rest of the world. Let's hear these passages again to finish up today. Behold, see, understand, be mindful of what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are through faith. And you, dear children, are from God and with God's help have overcome the spirit of Antichrist. Because the one who is in you, when you stop the leakiness, is greater than the one who is in the world. And God's people said, Amen.